Amazing. Good evening, team. Well, Kate has stolen pretty much all of my introduction there. So there you go. That's all you need to know for the introduction. Hi, I'm Sam. If we haven't met before, it's so great to be here this evening. Guys online, not forgetting about you. Lovely to see you guys as well. And like Kate said, we are kicking off our new series and we're going to be starting looking at the life or a day in the life of Gideon. Now, if you know anything about Gideon, I don't know, didn't know loads about him before, but probably you'll know one famous day in his life if you've read the Bible in the past. Maybe if you grew up going to Sunday school, this might have been the sort of thing you learned about there, where he defeated hundreds or thousands of the Midianite troops with just an army of 300 people, which is an amazing story, incredible. But unless you are, an army and a general in the army, or unless you're a Spartan that's defeated 300 people, sorry, someone's left their bag there and their phone's going off. that's so funny. Oh, thanks. Big round of applause for Lydia there, just stepping in to save me. You know when you're trying to like press on with someone, can you like, come on Sam, just dig deep. If we just, the phone will stop eventually and it just wouldn't stop, would it? Anyway, as I was saying, there's that famous day, Gideon, he defeats, you know, all these thousands of troops with 300 people, incredible. But for me, not the most relatable day in the life. I don't go around doing that sort of thing every now and again. So actually, the day that we're going to look at is one that I think is far more relatable. It's basically the day that Gideon was terrified. The first day that we meet him. To give you a bit of context of what's going on in Gideon's world, the kind of geopolitical situation at the time, you had these Midianites, these Amalekites, all these different armies that were surrounding this kind of small nation of Israel. And they just were terrible to them. Whenever they grew crops, the Midianites would come in and just decimate them. They would kill their sheep, their goats, all that stuff. They would go to war against them. Basically, if you were an Israelite living in that time, you spent your life in fear. And that's what we're going to kick off this series talking about today. Fear. Now, for some of you, when I talk about fear, you're immediately saying, uh-oh, Sam is speaking directly to me. You're the kind of person, you've got every single phobia under the sun. You're claustrophobic, you're agoraphobic, you're all these different, you've got phobias of phobias. If there's something to be phobic of, you'll be phobic of it. And so right now, you're sitting there thinking, yep, they're talking to me. I need to hear this message. But for some of you, you might be sat here or watching at home thinking, you know what, I'll tune out right now, I'll have a little 25-minute breather, because to be honest with you, I'm not really a fear kind of person. I don't know if you know me, Sam, I'm a pretty chilled out kind of person. I prefer to take life easy. I don't let things give me anxiety or stress or worry. And let me say to you, if you're thinking about tuning out now, if you're thinking about online switching to something else, don't, because that was me. I used to think that I was the kind of person, I'm chilled out, I don't have fear. And what I discovered was, there was a bunch of things I was scared of. I just didn't realize it yet. There was a bunch of things I was fearful about, I just didn't know it. And I hadn't come into seasons of my life or times of my life where things were really fearful. And when I did, actually, I didn't quite know how to handle it. And so what I want to do today is just talk a little bit, look at Gideon's life, and ask the question, what is fear, and what can we do about it? What is fear, and what can we do about it? And like I said, Gideon is part of the Israelites, oppressed by the Midianites, all terrified. And that is kind of where we see Gideon when we first meet, and we pick up the story in Judges 6, and it says this, "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak tree in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, and where his son Gideon," here we go, "Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites." Now, first thing you might be wondering, there's a few things here we need to unpack. We meet Gideon, and he is in a wine press. What is a wine press, you're wondering? Well, it's somewhere that you press wine. Amazing, I know, incredible. It's probably about maybe roughly from like me to this speaker over here, like they vary in size depending on your wine press model, but they're this kind of, it's not a huge space, it's dug into the ground. It would be have bricks around the outside and people would stand there and that's where you would press your wine. A really good place to press wine. But not a great place to thresh wheat, which is what he was doing. Now, threshing wheat is quite a violent activity. You're trying to separate out the wheat heads, the bit that you can eat, from all the chaff that you can't eat. And so there's a lot of shaking. There's a lot of throwing wheat up and down involved. In fact, it's such a kind of violent activity that they had a whole floor dedicated to it, called, again, amazing name, the threshing floor. So, you've got a threshing floor where Gideon should be doing his threshing, but because he's terrified of the Midianites, because he's so scared that they're going to come and kill him or take his crops or whatever, he's in this tiny little wine press trying to thresh his wheat without anybody realizing. And you can imagine him there underground trying to quietly thresh wheat. And the problem is, it's not a great place to thresh wheat, because this is the first thing that happens when fear is in our lives. It constricts our world. It makes our world smaller. Actually, when we live with fear, it shrinks our world. And I don't know what it is for you. What is that wine press? That thing that actually, when you live in fear, it makes you feel smaller. I don't know about you. Anyone else here, when you dance, you're a real flailer. Anyone else like to flail? There's like four or five of us in the room. There's four or five people that are admitting to being flailers. I think there's more hidden flailers. If you're like me, I like a big dance floor with lots of room. I like to be able to throw limbs around. I like to do little sprints on the dance floor. When I throw shapes, they tend to be quite obscure, oblongs and polygons and all sorts like this. That's how I like to dance. But maybe you're like me, you want to flail, but you're on your night out, nightclubs are back open, just like me, you're out there every night, loving life, of course. But actually, you're fearful of what people will think. You're looking around and you're like, everyone else here seems to know what they're doing. And so instead of doing what you actually want to do, because you're living in fear, you just do a little two-step. Anyone else just done this little shuffle for hours where you're just sort of bobbing and, hey, I'm having a great time. Everyone else having a good time? Yeah. And really, you want to flail because you're a flailer, but your whole world has been shrunk down because of fear of what other people will think of you. Maybe you want to go for the job. There's a dream that you have. There's a dream of what you know you could do, of what you want to be in the future, of where you want to go, but you have a fear around money. What happens if the money runs out? What happens if I don't have enough to make ends meet? What happens if I take a risk, but I don't have enough money to support that? And so what do? You shrink your world down to the 9-to-5 where you just sit in a job that you don't really like, but hey, it pays the bills and that's okay because I'm pretty scared about what will happen when the money runs out. Fear can shrink our world. I wonder if for you right now, you recognize that I'm living in a wine press. I'm trying to get on with my life, but I'm constricted on all sides because there's something that I'm fearful of. That's the first thing that we see in Gideon's life, that fear has an impact on him. We can read on, and basically what we're going to look at today is this conversation that follows between this angel of the Lord, which Gideon doesn't really know it at the time, but we kind of know is God come down as an angel, and Gideon. And the angel sits by the tree, and I like to imagine that Gideon's there in the wine press and they're having this chat. And so we read on, and it says this: when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all these wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you?" Pardon me, my lord, Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. They have this conversation, and the angel tells him, you're going to do amazing things. You're going to be great. You're going to make a difference. And Gideon replies, but what? Where's God? But why me? I'm the weakest in my family. My family is the weakest in Manasseh. How? Why me? What about me? The second thing that fear does to us is that it makes us doubt. And you know this. You know that those times in your life when you want to do something, but it's that small voice in the back of your head. It's that fear of what your friends really think when you're scrolling through Instagram and they're having a really good time without you, and you've got the fear of missing out, and the small voice in the back of your head says, what if they're having more fun without you? What if actually they never really liked you? What if they just put up with you? What if they wouldn't even notice that you're not there today? It's that fear that speaks to you in the back of your mind when you know there's a project at work that you'd be amazing for, you're just the right person for the job, and you want to put yourself forward for it, but the voice in the back of your head says that there's people that are more qualified. Why would they pick you? You're not the right person for this. They would go with someone else anyway. So just don't even think about it. When we live in fear, we do what Gideon did when he spoke over himself and said, I'm the least in my family. We believe the lies of fear, and it makes us doubt who we are and who God is. And actually, this conversation goes on that Gideon has with the angel. And like I said, at the start, he kind of just is having a conversation with a person. And then over time, he sort of realizes, oh, wait a minute. This is someone pretty special. This might not just not be a person. And then he thinks, oh, is this God I'm talking to? And so he does like a whole a test thing with God to see if it really is him. And eventually we see the moment the penny drops for him. Later in Judges in verse 22, it says this, when Gideon realized it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, alas, sovereign Lord, I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And my question is this, how the flip do you look at God and not know that it's God you're talking to? How does that happen? I've never spoken to God. I don't know what he looks like, but I'd like to think that if I was having this whole conversation with him, if I was sat in the wine press, then I would know that I was talking to God. How do you have this sudden moment of being like, oh, wait a minute. It's God, the creator of the universe, that I'm talking to. That's a pretty weird thing. And it gets me thinking, like, why is it that Gideon didn't realize this earlier? Why did he not see from the very start, the moment he was going, oh, God's talking to me. This is amazing. This is incredible. Okay, right. And listen, there's no biblical evidence for this. This is just my theory. I like to imagine the situation in my mind. This is how I see it working, okay? My explanation is this. Gideon's in a wine press, which would be kind of a hole in the ground, and the angel, or God, is up there by a tree. And I imagine that Gideon's just spent his whole time looking down, feeling sorry for himself, full of fear of what the Midianites are going to come, and he's just answering along. And then eventually he lifts his head up and realizes, oh my word, it's God. Now, I can't say if that's definitely what happened, but what I do know is this, that when we live in fear, when fear has control over us, we tend to look down a whole lot more. We tend to see the worst in situations. We tend to immediately jump to worst case scenarios. And what's more, I know in my life, the times when I've experienced fear, I found it really hard to see God, that he can be right there, and yet I can still miss him. Because the third thing that fear does in our lives is it makes us look down, so much so that we can't even see God in our situation right before us. And so what does the angel of the Lord do when he realizes that Gideon is this guy that's pretty full of fear, that seems, I don't know, pretty timid? Does he go back to heaven and just be like, I don't know what I was thinking about that Gideon lad. He is a coward. He was rubbish. I can't believe I thought he was the guy to help Israel. What was I thinking? God, come on. You're better than this. You're the creator of the universe. You should know your people. Actually, he doesn't do any of that. We don't hear any record of God condemning Gideon, saying, oh, how could you be so cowardly? Why have you got it so wrong? Why are you so timid? Why are you so full of fear? He doesn't shout at him. And actually, maybe you're sat here today and you're thinking, maybe you're watching online thinking, I can't help that I feel this way. I can't help that actually right now I'm struggling with anxious thoughts, that this last year's been really just left me feeling quite anxious about a lot. And so I don't want to feel like, I don't know, God can't use me, or I don't want to feel like God's condemning me for being fearful. And he doesn't. And there is no condemnation for that at all. In fact, what we see in the rest of the passage is God giving Gideon some steps forward. In that very interaction that we've just looked at, there are a few things that I think are really, really helpful for us in thinking about how we deal with fear in everyday life. The first one's this, that when Gideon is sat there in his wine press, the angel comes along and sits nearby. I don't know about you, I'm not very good with anxiety, with fear, when I'm on my own. I tend to spiral a little bit. I don't know if there's any other spiralers in the room. I can spiral big time. The worst for me is in the middle of the night. Anyone else a real middle of the night spiraler? Let's own up, guys. Yeah, we got some middle of the night spiralers. Sometimes I have a little journal next to my bed and I'll just write down things and I look in the morning and I'm like, I was worried about what? The worst, okay, this is a real story from me. Me and Hannah are getting married in 6 days now, which is very exciting. Thank you. And I had, maybe 2 days ago, my first wedding stress dream. Would anyone like to hear my wedding stress dream? It's very fun. Kate is very excited to hear the stress dream. So, picture this. I'm in the suit shop, and I'm getting fitted, so everything's good, except I haven't chosen my shoes or my ties, which is actually true. I had the dream that I hadn't chosen the shoes and ties, which is fine, except someone comes in like, Sam, Hannah's walking down the aisle right now, and you're not wearing any shoes. And I'm trying to pick the shoes and get going, but Tim Hughes, who was the person who was fitting me out for my suit, I don't know why, it's weird. Tim Hughes owned the suit shop. This is a weird Christian dream. Anyone doesn't know, Tim Hughes, a minor Christian celebrity, writes Christian worship music. In my dream, he was fitting my shoes, trying to make me buy this tie, all that sort of stuff. And I am stressed about it. Anyway, I wake up in the morning and literally I'm like, what was I worried about? I go on Next and order ties within about 3 minutes. Sorted, easy, wasn't worth being worried about. But for some reason, when I'm in my own head, fear can play such a large role. For so many of us, that feeling of being stuck in the wine press, we lose our perspective, our world shrinks. We get so fearful about things that actually it's really hard to see clearly on our own. And then the angel comes along and they just have a chat. The first thing that we can learn, I think, from Gideon's story is so really helpful is to get someone else involved. Is there someone actually that when you're really struggling, when fear is just hitting you hard, when you're hearing the lies over and over again, can just come and sit down with you? And I know it's a silly example of me, you know, wedding shopping, all that sort of stuff, but actually I know for my friends who have struggled with anxiety, not just in a moment, but over kind of long-term chronic anxiety, actually just having someone who can sit next to them, someone who can just be with them, and when our thoughts run a bit crazy, when we get away from ourselves a bit, actually someone can speak God's truth into us. Do you have that person? It might be a friend, it might be a partner, it might be a mentor, it might be someone in your hub. Do you have someone like that? Next thing we can learn about just helpful things from Gideon's life about dealing with fear is the fact that actually we saw him speaking these negative words over himself and believing lies that simply weren't true. And that just fueled his fear more and more and more. God, you've left us. God, you've abandoned us. I can't do it. I'm not good enough. I'm the weakest in my family. I wonder if part of the problem, and I need to be careful about how I say this, but I wonder if part of the challenge of being in a world, it's really great that we are so aware of our feelings and our emotions and we're able to respond to that, we're more mindful of that, but I wonder if part of the problem is we give our emotions a little bit too much control, that sometimes we listen to them just a little bit too much, because actually a lot of the time my emotions, the things I tell myself, they're not my best friend. They're often not very true at all. The angel comes along, sits down next to Gideon, and when he says, I'm not good enough, I can't do it, the angel returns and says to him, you're a mighty warrior of God. You can do this because I will be with you. When fear strikes, when we feel anxious, when we feel overwhelmed, it's really, really important that as well as having someone else involved, we're also searching for truth. Can you search for truth in the middle of fear? That might look like for you having a think about your social media feed. Is what I look at on Instagram, is that filling me with positive truth, or is it filling me with fear and a kind of fake reality and lies? Is the news, the way we consume things, especially in the morning, is that helpful for me? Or do I need to fill my life instead with truth and look for truth from the Bible? Look to see what God says about me. You know, when I'm stressed, the thing that I go to over and over again is just go to the Psalms. When I'm feeling it, when I feel anxious, when I'm fearful, there's something in the truth of the Psalms that is just like a balm that just soothes. Can you search for truth? And then finally, we saw earlier how Gideon has this moment of realizing, oh my word, it's God that I'm talking to. One of the hardest things to do when we're living with fear and anxiety, when we're living under the thumb of fear, is to see God, is to look up from our situation. We go into kind of tunnel vision, keep our head down. I know for me, when I've been struggling, I find it harder than ever to spend that time with God, to see God in those situations. But Gideon makes the choice to choose to look up. He sees the angel, he sees God. And it changes everything. That's the moment for him. That's the moment when he goes from, it's not like just a light has switch has been flicked. There we go. A flick has been switched. But it's as good as he has this moment where he realizes, oh my word, okay, I'm talking to God here. And suddenly that fear, that anxiety, it seems to change just a little for him. Just a little. In your life today, can you choose to look up? And I guess the question that we have, right, we have these three things. Now, these three tips, I don't know what you want to call them, for how do we deal with fear? What do we learn from Gideon? You know, you find someone who can come alongside you. Choose to search for truth. And choose to look up, choose to spend time in worship, choose to come along on a Sunday, choose to try and be in the presence of God. But it's very tempting to look at that and say, well, first of all, well, we're assuming now, right, that Gideon's life was changed forever. He's now the most fearless leader ever, which is just not true. Actually, when we look, even from this point on, Gideon's life is kind of a bit of a a cowardly one in some ways. He just sort of, he never seems to just take God straight at his word like you imagine a fearless leader was. He's always looking for a sign. He's always like, oh God, if this is real, then just prove it to me. Just, if you're actually real, then just show me that. I'll do this test, and if you pass the test, then I'll believe. Then it'll be okay. It's very tempting to think in life we're suddenly going to be fine, different, everything's going to be gravy. We know that that isn't true. And actually, it's kind of tempting to say that, well, there's these three steps, three simple things we can do, and if it's not happening, then it must be my fault. It must be something I'm doing. It must be something that I'm not getting right. But what we see in Gideon, I think, and this is the thing that I absolutely love about this story, is not that he comes away and he's this like fearless leader from that point on. Actually, what we see from Gideon is that he just simply chose to take that step, even though he was fearful, even though the odds are stacked against him. He said, okay, I'm terrified. I don't know what the Midianites are going to do to me. This is all pretty crazy, but I choose to step out of the wine press. I choose to take that step out from the wine press, out from the place where fear has control over my life. It doesn't mean that he lives without fear. It doesn't mean that he's got it all sorted, but it does mean that he's taken the most important step. I know for many of us, you might be sat here or watching online thinking, I've heard those first three points said in so many different ways by so many different people in the Christian world or in self-help books or whatever, and it doesn't work. I'm sat here and I can show you that actually none of this doesn't work. How can you say that, Sam? How can you say that you just look up to God and all of your problems will disappear and you'll be a fearless person, you'll never have to walk in fear again? I know it doesn't work. Actually, I'll say to you, I don't know, maybe it won't. I don't know. But what I do know is that step to choose to say, okay, I'm going to move myself out of the wine press is the key one. What is the wine press? Let's remind ourselves. It is that place where our lives have been shrunk, where we're believing things that aren't true, and fear has control over our decisions. And for you, I wonder today if the step isn't to say, oh yes, from now on, I'm going to perfectly live without fear, but actually to say, even though I'm scared, even though I'm worried, even though I'm full of fear, I choose to take that first step anyway. You know, for too long, I think for me, a big thing was fear of what other people thought. And for too long, I would make decisions. I would choose to do things based upon what other people thought of me or how I perceived they would see it. Actually, I need over and over to take that step to say no. I refuse to live in a place where my decisions are controlled not by God, but by fear and by worrying about what other people think of me. God doesn't need you to live a perfectly fearless life to use you. God doesn't need you to live a fearless life, to live life that's full of joy and happiness and all that good stuff. But he does need us to move out of the wine press. He does need us, and he wants us, and he's desperate for us to step into a place where we're no longer controlled by fear, making decisions because of fear. And the way that we do that, the only way that happens, is by experiencing his power working in us. And by saying, even though I'm scared, even though I'm full of fear, I choose to take that step anyway. And so what I want to do is kind of I don't know how long I've been going, but yeah, we got a bit of time. We got a bit of time just to respond. And I'd love just to pray for us. I'd invite the band up and we'll have a bit of time first before they start playing. But I'd love just to pray, because actually the thing that really changes this stuff isn't human power, it's not my words, it's God's presence coming and meeting with us. So I'd love it if you could stand with me, if that'd be okay. And all that I'm going to do is I'm just going to invite the Holy Spirit to come now. And if this is new to you, if you're not someone who does church normally, all that means is we believe that God is here, that he's real, that he loves us and he wants to meet with us. And that when that happens, things can change in our lives. And so I'm just going to invite the Holy Spirit and we're just going to wait. And it might be a bit weird. It might be a bit of silence for a moment. But I believe that God wants to meet with people and we just want to give that time. So, Holy Spirit, we invite you here. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. I think God wants to meet with people for quite specific reasons, but I also think that he wants to meet with all of us. And so I'm going to ask if you know that there are areas in your life that you're making decisions based upon fear, not on what God wants for you. I'd love it if you would just hold your hands out as if you're receiving a present. And just say, in that, God, I'm here, and I want you to meet with me. That could be a fear of what other people think. That could be a fear of money. That could be a fear of all sorts of things. And Holy Spirit, for the people here that are just saying to you, yeah, I know that there are parts of my life that I'm full of fear. God, would you meet with them now? Holy Spirit, we just ask for your peace to come. I want to pray especially for people that are fearful of what others think of them. I believe there's someone here who, when I said about, you know, what if my friends are just would rather I wasn't here, and you're worried about that right now. And God, we just want to declare again that there is freedom in you. That we are free to live from fear in your name, in your presence, in your love. God, you tell us that perfect love casts out all fear. And so for everyone here, for everyone watching online, God, we just say, God, would your love cast out fear now? Would you come and meet with people in their hearts, God, in those places where just they, no one else knows how actually much this affects them. God, would your love just come and fill that spot now? We're just going to go back into worship, but this is a place for us to keep on responding. We don't stop here, but if God's meeting with you, then just lean into that. There was one people I thought we should pray for. I'll be over there. Anyone else that wants to pray? There's someone here who there is a job opportunity that you know has been posted, and you're scared about what will happen if you take the risk. If that's you, or if that's you online, if you're online, just message our Facebook page. We'd love to pray for you. If you're in the room, we'll be over there. Philip.